to see your smiling faces again. And just by way of review, just to talk about what we've already discussed in the area of sadness in the Christian life, stress, anxiety, and depression. Nobody has any problems with stress, do you? Well, we all do. We all do. I said that stress is the emotional and physical strain that we experience living in a fallen world under the pressures of sin and sinful people. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have pressure. You will have stress." In other words, you can't get away from it. It's going to be there. It's how we deal with the stress that makes all the difference. And then if we don't handle stress in the right way, stress ultimately leads to depression. And we said that depression, I gave you three definitions of depression. First of all, depression is that personal feeling of hopelessness. It's a feeling that we're down in the pits and there's no way to go look up or down or around, and we're just in the pits. The second definition that I said, depression is a debilitating feeling, mood, or attitude that becomes an excuse for not doing what we're supposed to do. I wish we had more time to get into that, but that's what happens when people are depressed. They want to stay in bed. They don't want to do anything. They don't feel like going to church. They don't feel like praying. They don't feel like reading their Bibles. They don't feel like going to work, and so forth. The third definition, I think, is very important, and that is depression, and I'm talking about biblical depression. Biblical depression is an emotional protest against the providence of God. And I gave you those examples in the scriptures from Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Jonah, godly men who suffered from depression. And then I gave you the causes of depression. I won't go into those again. But this morning, I would like for us to consider the biblical remedies for dealing with anxiety, which comes from stress, and then dealing with and avoiding depression in our lives. And the first biblical remedy that I would like for us to consider is, and I've mentioned this before, is to trust in God. To trust in God. We need to have a heart-penetrating, practical understanding of the sovereignty of God. Now, I know that you have heard many sermons and you've studied about the sovereignty of God, and sometimes it can be a cold theological doctrine. But I'm telling you, if that's all it is in your life, then you don't know the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It needs to be heart penetrating. It needs to change our way of thinking. It needs to help us to live the Christian life. If we know this heart penetrating, deep understanding of the sovereignty of God, it causes us to be glad-hearted and positive, not depressed, but rather impressed with God. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Nothing happens outside of the scope of God's wise and absolute control over all His creatures and all their actions. Amen? In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And God does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can restrain His hand and no one can say, "What are you doing?" Because God is God. In Psalm 115 in verse 3, the psalmist says, "Our God is in heaven and He's done whatever He pleases." And I'll tell you, I'm glad that God does whatever He pleases, because He's good and kind and great and full of compassion, and He's holy and He's just, and all things come about according to His wisdom. And I'm glad that I'm not in control. And I'm glad that none of you are in control. But I'm glad we have a God who is sovereign over all things. Another text that we all like to quote, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Why? Because God does it. God is orchestrating, engineering all circumstances and situations, all His creatures and all their actions for the good of His people. And whatever seems to be bad or negative or awful or traumatic or a tragedy, God uses that for our good and for His glory. And it's important for us to realize that. He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. And I bless the Lord for that reality. God is sovereign over all things in my life and in your life, including disturbances, including so-called accidents. In reality, there are no accidents. Including the pressures and the problems that you and I are confronted with all the time. God is sovereign over my past, my present, and my future circumstances, and the people that come into my life. I want you to turn to an example of that in 2 Samuel chapter 16. David was a man after God's own heart because he had this deep, heart-penetrating understanding of the sovereignty of God in his life. And here's a wonderful example of that. In this chapter, David is fleeing from Jerusalem because Absalom has come in and he's won the hearts of the people and the commanders and in the army. And he's taken over Jerusalem, and David is fleeing Jerusalem. And in verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people of all the, and all the mighty men were on the right hand and on his left. And also Shimei, thus, when he cursed, "Come out," he said, "come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." And then Abishai, that is the cousin of David, he was one of the mighty men, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." Now, you have to get the picture. Here's David and his mighty men surrounding him, and he's not a happy man because he's fleeing from his son Absalom. And here is this man throwing dirt, throwing rocks, and cursing David. And David's cousin says, "Let me go and take off that dead dog's head." And most of us would have said, "Go to it. Get it. Give it to him. He deserves it." David says, verse 10, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" Zeruiah was David's sister. "So let him curse, because," here's the sovereignty of God, "the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so?" No, how did he know the Lord said to him, curse David? He knew it because nothing happens outside of God's sovereign control over all circumstances, situations, and people. Even wicked people. God has said, curse David. For so, and verse 11. "And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse. For so the Lord has allowed him." Is that what your Bible says? Is that what it says?
Ordered him.
It says ordered him. Ordered him. Dear ones, God doesn't allow anything. We allow things to happen because of our inconsistencies and because of our weakness and because of our sinfulness. We allow things to happen. God doesn't allow anything to happen. He orders it to happen. And that helps us. Like it should, like it helped David. David said, God has ordered him, so let him do it. Let him do it. It may be, verse 12, that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. He had a lot of nerve, this guy. And yet David consoled himself and rested himself in this absolute, deep, heart-penetrating reality of the sovereignty of God. It is not a cold theological doctrine that we got up in our heads. If it's just up in your head, you've got a problem. It's got to get down into your heart so that it helps you to live the Christian life in the midst of all the stresses and the pressures and all the tribulation that's coming into our lives. Beautiful day outside, beautiful day, but tomorrow's another day. Who knows what tomorrow's going to bring forth? Only God does. Psalm 57. I really wish we could spend a couple of Lord's days on this portion, because this is really important. I mean the remedies against, to help us fight against anxiety and avoid depression. Psalm 57. And when I talk about singing scripture songs, this is one of the scripture songs that I would teach you to sing. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge unto thee. Calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things, that performeth all things for me. Until these calamities be overpast, O God, I cry to you, most high God, who performs all things for me. All things work together for good. What things? The good things in life? Oh yes, everybody knows that. But what about the calamities in life? They work for our good too. Spurgeon says, It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me, that the bitter cup was never filled by His hand, that my trials were never measured out by Him, nor sent to Him by His arrangement of their weight and quantity. So God is sovereign over all things in my life. Secondly, all my plans are subject to His plans. We got to get a hold of that. We may plan something for tomorrow, but guess what? The Lord changes the circumstances and our situations, and He changes our plans. We might wake up ready to go to win victory over the world, and the next thing you know, we can't even get out of bed. His plans are far better than our plans anyway. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs not just his way, but his steps. This is my way, but these are the steps that I take to go along the way. God directs my steps, even the little intricacies of my walking and my deliberations and the things that I want to do. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Ephesians 1, God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Psalm 33, verses 8 through 11. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. That is what God wills to do, He will do. It will come about. Some people say, well, what does Jesus mean when He says, when we are supposed to pray, Lord, Your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That means God's will is not being done on earth, right? No, it doesn't mean that. He says, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Gladly, knowingly, willfully, joyfully. That's how it's being done in heaven. By the angels and by the redeemed saints. How is it being done on earth? Unknowingly, ignorantly, unwillingly, and people don't even want and care to do the will of God. And Jesus says, let's pray that God's will be done just like it is in heaven, now on earth. And one of my constant prayers in my own life is, Lord, may your will be done in my life just as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my family just as it is in heaven. Just as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my church just as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my community just as it is in heaven. And pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so all our plans are subject to his plans. And then the third issue here in the getting this heart-penetrating deep understanding of the sovereignty of God is that we need to learn to leave room for the throne of God in our lives. We need to learn to leave room for the throne of God in our lives. There are many things that are beyond our control. And when things get out of control in our lives and they get out of our control, what happens? We get stressed out. We get overwhelmed. Right, Maureen? We get stressed out and anxious and frustrated and maybe angry. Because they're out of control. But when they're out of our control, you suppose that God is little like we are and they're out of His control? Absolutely never. They never get out of God's control. We need to learn to leave room for the throne of God in our lives and realize that He's always in control. There are lots of things outside our ability to control them, and therefore they're outside our responsibility. When things are beyond our control, then they're beyond our responsibility. You think about things that you're concerned about. I think about the rain last week and how they spoiled the strawberries. Outside of your control, wasn't it, Roger? Outside of your control. However, it wasn't outside of God's control. When those things are outside of your control, then you don't need to be anxious. You just cast your cares upon the Lord. A really important text, I think, for us to remember, 1 Peter 5:6-7. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. What does it mean to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? It means to submit to His providence and His working in our lives when things are out of control, out of our control. When it rains and rains and rains and we wish it would stop raining because it's going to spoil the crop. Or whatever. There's so many issues in our lives and they're beyond our control. Well, that's when we take that thing and we cast it on the Lord. And the same word for casting is just like when a fisherman, you got your reel and your rod and you hold on to the little button and then you, like that. What do you have to do? Let go of the button. If you don't let go of the button, the hook or the lure will come back and hit you in the face. You got to let go of the button so that you can cast it. And that's what we need to do with our cares. We need to let go of them so that they don't come back and hit us in the face. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. One of the ways that we humble ourselves is by casting all our cares and our problems and our troubles upon our God. Keeping our troubles to ourselves is not humility. It's spiritual pride. Stress, worry, and depression are weights and burdens and cares that we must throw off on our God. And so the first thing we need to do, a biblical remedy for dealing with anxiety, avoiding depression, is to trust in God. Anybody have any questions about trusting in God? What I mean by trusting in God. Okay, number two. That's all right, I'm all right. Number two, pray. You want a biblical remedy for anxiety and avoiding depression? Pray about everything. Everything. We looked at this text, I think, the other day. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Before I read that, let me quote what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. He spoke another parable saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. When it says ought to pray, it's a word in the original that is not just a suggestion, it's a must. We could translate that, men always must pray so that what? So that they don't lose heart. You want to lose heart? You want to become depressed? You want to be anxious? Stop praying. And then you get anxious. Establish regular times to talk to God. And I mentioned this the other day. And it's so important that we give ourselves to times of secret, private prayer. You remember how I contrasted that with McDonald's prayers? No, give yourself to these times to pray, to seek the face of God. What happens if you've already lost? You've become overwhelmed, you're stressed out, and you say, all right, well, Pastor Wheeler said I should pray, but I can't pray, and I don't feel like praying. What do I do then? Not pray? No. Pray anyway. And here's how you pray. Lord, I don't feel like praying. This is a confession. Confess your sins to the Lord. Confess your cares to the Lord. I don't feel like praying. I can't pray. And then you just keep on saying that and you keep on seeking the face of God and you say, Lord, help me to pray. Work in my heart. And that text from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Work in me both the willing and the doing of your good pleasure. That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. He says, let's look at it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. The key word is obey. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a good thing he just didn't stop right there and didn't give us verse 13. But he helps us, and he helps us to understand what he means by working out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does he mean? Salvation is a big issue. We should be serious about our salvation. And there is a work involved in our salvation. There is responsibility involved in our salvation. And he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, connecting those two verses, it is God who works in you both two things, the willing and the doing. He works the desire and he works the doing of what pleases him. And what pleases him? We're talking about prayer. Prayer pleases God. And the first thing we need to do is we need to have the desire to pray. And then be able to pray. And God works both of them. You know where the desire comes from to me to pray? It doesn't come from my sinful heart. It comes from my gracious God. And the same thing with you. If you were able to pray this morning before you came to church, and I hope you were, I hope you spent time somehow on your knees or at your table or somehow before you came here that you spent time before God and said, oh God, please bless your people. Please bless the ministry of your word. Please help us to worship you. Please bless my family. Please work in their lives and in their hearts on your special day. I hope that was your prayer this morning. But if you didn't feel like praying, pray anyhow and say, Lord, work in me the desire and the doing of what pleases you. And so we pray about everything. Jesus himself, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And the truth is, Jesus prayed all the time and we pray only once in a while. What does that tell us about ourselves? If anyone did need to pray, it was Jesus. And I say that in reverence, because he needed to pray. But if there was anyone ever that didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. And if there was anyone that ever needed, desperately needed to pray, it's me and you. So why don't we pray? May God help us to see our need to pray. That's why we get anxious. That's why we get stressed out. That's why we get worried. That's why we get depressed. That's why we are emotionally protesting the providence of God in our lives. That's why we get so frustrated at things when they happen to us. Because we are not praying. Stress and worry and depression keep the heart bottled up. But prayer releases all of that tension because we're giving or casting our cares and our concerns upon the Lord. And we're to pray as if God needed to learn every little detail about what's going on in our lives. He already knows. But we need to pray as if we needed to tell every little detail in our lives. And so that unbottles up the heart. It opens up the heart. You remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in, what does your Bible say? Everything. Everything. You remember me saying this the other night? What does everything mean?
Everything.
Everything. I mean, that's easy. In Miami, it means everything. And over here in Virginia, it means everything. Everything. Pray about everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. That's what we need. The peace of God. What is the peace of God? Somebody answer that question from the other day. What's the peace of God? What's the world say the peace of God is? Absence of conflict. That's peace. I mean, that's what peace, they say that's what peace is. Now, what is biblical peace of God? Presence of God in the midst of conflict. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I need. So I pray. Pray. Full disclosure of ourselves. Everything. Praise. A general seeking of God. Supplication. Specific request. With thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And the other day when I was last Lord's Day or whenever, Bob, we sang a hymn afterward. And the hymn was, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So, trusting God, who's absolutely sovereign, praying about everything, third remedy for avoiding anxiety and depression. And this is going to sound really strange. Here's where we get strange, okay? Biblically strange. Talk to yourself. Talk to yourself about yourself. Because if you don't talk to yourself about yourself, then yourself will talk to you, or through your mind, the devil will talk to you and cause you to become so anxious and overwhelmed, and you analyze and theorize, and the next thing you know, your mind will drive you absolutely up the wall. Talk to yourself. And when I... And you say, well, where do you get that? Psalm 42, verse 5. He says to himself, The psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's not talking to God. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God," he says. He's not talking to his friend, his brethren. He's not talking to God. He's talking to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Now, I always thought I was a little bit strange, because that's what the Scripture says. And in fact, in the 103rd Psalm, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who redeems all your transgressions?" Now, he's talking to himself, reminding himself of the goodness of God and directing himself to hope in God. And whenever I put, the first time I gave this study years ago, I thought, and I think other people thought, "Well, he's a little strange talking to himself," because I never read that anywhere. And then I read Martin Lloyd-Jones' exposition of Ephesians, and here's what he said. The real secret, this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, he gives some credibility to what I'm saying. Although, you should just take the credibility of the Scriptures. That's enough for you. It should be enough for you. But you say, well, maybe he's a little... But here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, the real secret of Christian living is to discover the art of talking to yourself. I said, wow, this guy is something else. We must talk to ourselves, we must preach to ourselves, and we must take the truth and apply it to ourselves and keep doing so. Because if you don't talk to yourself, the devil will talk to you through your mind, and your mind will just play games with you. Anybody ever know anything about that? Talk to yourself. The fourth thing that we need to do to avoid anxiety and avoid depression is to deny yourself and refocus. Deny yourself and refocus. See, one of the issues is our being so preoccupied with ourselves. Preoccupied with ourselves. Thinking about ourselves. Having pity parties all the time, saying, "Woe is me, I feel so sorry about my little old self." Getting anxious and then depressed because we're focused on ourselves. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop focusing on yourself. Stop focusing on your feelings. Stop focusing upon your little bitty world. That's this little bubble around yourself. Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me," what? "Let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." What does it mean to take up the cross? Put a necklace on and a cross on the necklace? The cross was an instrument of death. It was self-execution. Take up the cross and die. Not only deny yourself, die yourself, and then follow me. Christian life is about, can be summarized in Luke 9:23. Take up the cross, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. For he that will save his life will lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. How easy can you get? Well, it's easy to understand that that's what he's saying, but it's not easy to do it. Because we are so self-preoccupied. We're always thinking about ourselves. And self-preoccupation and self-focus will make you depressed all the time. Every time. And so we need to refocus. What does that mean? Well, do not be conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, but be transformed. How? By what? By the renewing of your mind. Thinking. In the third verse, you know what the third verse says? That we are to think soberly about ourselves. Don't think too highly, but think soberly about yourself. What does that mean? Well, stop putting yourself, elevating yourself to the main man and the main woman. Because you're not. God is the main one. And think soberly. What does that mean? Get a balanced perspective of who you are in Christ. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we need to refocus away from ourselves. Think differently about ourselves and about our life and about other people. But you say, I'm such a miserable failure. That's what depressed people say. I'm such a miserable failure. I can't do anything right. What's the answer to that? You're right. You can't do anything right. You are a failure. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing but fail in sin. But stop looking at yourself. No wonder you get depressed. Look away from yourself to the Lord. That's what it means. Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Christ. Look to the Lord. Look away from yourself and look to Christ, because there's forgiveness and there's mercy and there's strength and there's purpose and there's usefulness and there's competency and there's victory and there's happiness in Christ, not in you and not in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Deny yourself and refocus. The fourth remedy to avoid anxiety and avoid depression. The fifth thing that we need to do is fight our fears and do what we're supposed to do. That's another thing. We get anxious, we get fearful about, oh, what am I going to do? You know, they just cut back my hours and we're not going to make enough money to pay all the bills, and we get worried. And we get fearful. And we get anxious. And then we say, oh, what a dummy I was. I should have gotten a college education. Or what a dummy I was. I should have taken this degree instead of that one. I should have done this. I should have listened to my old man. And then we remember all the bad things we've done in the past. And the next thing you know, we're depressed. Oh, I'm a miserable failure. Fight the fears, fight your fears, and do what you're supposed to do. Depressed people don't do what they're supposed to do. Fight your fears and do what you're supposed to do. Depressed people, stressed out people, are often incapacitated by their worry and their anxious thoughts and their fatalistic feelings and their fears and their despair. So they don't do what they're supposed to do. Let me ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's a real interesting text here. We're given an account of one of the most obscure yet courageous acts recorded in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 23. In this passage, Samuel is writing about the mighty men of God. The mighty men of David, I'm sorry. David's mighty men. And in verse 20, we have this awesome account of this courageous act. Verse 20, Benaniah, one of the mighty men, was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. When a man-eating lion comes into our visual perspective, into our eye, and into the optical nerve, and the nerve sends a message up to the brain and says, there's a 500-pound man-eating lion down in that pit, the first thing that the response that comes to my mind is not to go down into the pit, it's to run away from it. Isn't that what comes to your mind? To run.
This man, for his fears, went down into the pit. Why he would do that, I don't know. But there's snow down there. Talk about slippery, and there's a lion down there. And he kills the lion. And it's one of the events that caused the Holy Spirit to inspire Samuel to record so that we would benefit from it. And what's the benefit? We need to learn to fight our fear and do what we're supposed to do.
Lion chasers are wired differently. They don't see 500-pound problems. They see providential opportunities given to them by God. That's not a lion. That's an opportunity. And there's lions. And you're either going to be a runner from a lion or a lion chaser. And if you're a Christian, you need to learn to be a lion chaser and a lion killer. And see opportunities instead of, oh my, what an awful thing, I'm afraid. The sixth thing we need to do to keep from becoming anxious and avoid stress is to learn contentment. Learn contentment. Hebrews 13, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Anxious people always are looking for more, and they're always dissatisfied, and they always seem to be complaining. Always complaining. Contentment is the normal Christian experience. Part of that experience. We are to learn to be content. Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Content. We need to learn by experience to step back and away from our circumstances and situations and rely upon the sufficiency of the grace of our Lord in our time of need. Let me give you some helps of Christian contentment. And some of these are from the Jeremiah Burroughs' book, The Rare Jewels of Christian Contentment. Have anybody read that book? Oh, it's a wonderful book. Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Here's what, and again, I've used my own words, but some of these ideas and thoughts came from Jeremiah Burroughs. Here's the first one. The first one is, if we want to, when we're tempted to be dissatisfied about our circumstances, number one, compare your present difficulties with your present blessings. Our problem is, we look at this difficulty that seems like a mountain, and we forget about all the blessings of God. And we don't see the blessings and the goodness of God. And even if we look at this problem, we've realized that there's a blessing hidden in that problem too. So our life is full of blessings. And I'm saying, compare your present difficulties with your present blessings. Stop focusing upon the problems. One mercy is enough to sweeten all of our troubles and all of our difficulties. We must never forget the real good things that God has given to us in this life are not the house and not physical things, but the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. So compare your present difficulties with your present blessings. Secondly, compare your present situation with what's coming. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. And it doesn't say to us, it's in us. We can't even begin to comprehend the amazing, wonderful reality, what's going to happen in us and to us in heaven. And so he says, you want to help? Want some help being content? Then compare those things that are coming to what the difficulties that we have right now. Thirdly, Never compare God's dealings with others with the way He's dealing with you. Never compare the way God's dealing with others with the way He's dealing with us. And sometimes we do that and we get discouraged because, oh, so-and-so's got a raise and so-and-so's doing so well and I'm struggling to make ends meet. Isn't that what Asaph did in Psalm 73? He looked at the wicked and they seemed to prosper. And look at me, I'm always having problems. Fourthly, under helps of contentment, compare your present difficulties with your present blessings. Compare your present situation with what's coming. Thirdly, never compare God's dealings with others the way He's dealing with you. Compare your present situation with what you really deserve. What do you really deserve? Think about that. The only thing that you and I really deserve is death, judgment, and punishment in hell. That's what we deserve. If you think you deserve something else, then you're sadly mistaken. Compare your present difficulties with what you really deserve. And then goes right along with that number 7. How do I avoid stress and anxiety? And I'm not going to avoid stress, but how can I avoid anxiety and avoid depression? What do I do? Well, I need to learn to be thankful. I need to thank God for everything. We need to get in the habit of thanking God for everything that comes into our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. What's everything mean? Everything? Everything. In everything give thanks. I know that's in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Grateful people are people who are impressed with the greatness and the goodness and the mercies of God. Depressed people are people who are depressed because of their circumstances and situation. People, if you want to avoid depression, be impressed with God and who He is and what He's doing. Matthew Henry, you know who Matthew Henry was? Wrote a commentary. He's a Puritan. And he was robbed one night walking down the street. And he remembered what the scripture said about in everything give thanks. So he gets home after being robbed and he writes in his diary reasons for being thankful. And here's what he said. I am thankful that during these years of my life, I've never been robbed until now. He said, also, even though they took my money, they didn't take my life. And he said, and I'm thankful that although they took all that I had, it wasn't much. And I'm thankful and grateful that it was I who was robbed and not me who was the robber. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Some of us used to sing this hymn, and maybe you still do, I don't know. I don't think it's in the Trinity hymn though, but you remember this hymn? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be disheartened. God is over all. There's a lot of theology in that hymn, isn't there? Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And the chorus was, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Amen. Amen. The eighth thing that we can do and we ought to do is with our priorities. You want to avoid anxiety and stress, avoid not stress, anxiety and depression, then get your priorities right and stick to them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. in this passage, Jesus is talking about worry. And in verse 24, he says, you can't serve two masters. That's where worry comes from. You can't serve God, and you can't serve mammon, or the world, or riches. He says in verse 25, linking 24 to 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's the priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Food, clothing, housing. The Lord knows you need these things. He knows it. So why are you worried about it? Most of us worry about other things, not even food, clothing, and housing. I mean, we got that. But we worry about paying bills that we shouldn't have anyhow, because we overspend. We worry about so many other things. We must resist the pagan-like anxieties for the things of this world and strive to live according to the priorities of God's world. Anxious and depressed people, as I've said, are usually self-focused people who need to give themselves to serve Christ instead of always have their hands out to get. Want to get something. People who want to avoid stress, avoid anxiety and depression, need to be givers instead of always got their hands out to take. And be content with the things that have been given to us. We don't have time to deal with the ninth one. Take care of your body. We'll deal with that. And if you have any questions, we can talk about that. But the tenth one I wanted to talk about, and that's, we need to learn to laugh. Laughter. Laughter is a great way to deal with stress and to fight anxiety and depression. Especially when we laugh at ourselves. Learn to laugh at yourself. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. 1 Corinthians 11:14. Does not even nature teach you what? It teaches us nature. Scientific studies have shown that laughter helps us deal with stress. One expert said, laughter activates the chemistry of the will to live and increases our capacity to fight disease. Laughing relaxes the body and reduces problems associated with high blood pressure and strokes and arthritis and ulcers. Some research suggests that laughter may also reduce the risk of heart disease. Historically, research has shown that distressing emotions, depression, anxiety, and anger and stress are all related to heart disease. A study done at the University of Maryland Medical Center suggests that a good sense of humor and the ability to laugh at stressful situations helps mitigate the damaging physical effects of distressing emotions. Some other specifics about laughter's effect on the body include: humor enhances our ability to connect with others. Humor helps us replace distressing emotions with pleasurable feelings. You cannot feel angry, depressed, anxious, guilty, or resentful and experience humor at the same time. Lacking humor will cause one's thought process to stagnate, leading to increased distress. Humor increases energy, and with increased energy we may perform our activities that we might otherwise avoid. My wife thinks I'm the funniest guy in the whole world. She does. And in our bedroom, next to our bedroom, our other daughter sleeps, and she's right next to the wall. And there have been times, a number of times, Maureen and I are laughing in our bed, and our daughter banging on the wall. Mom and Dad, will you be quiet? Go to sleep. Laughing. Help us deal with our stress. And keep us from being anxious. And help us avoid anxiety. Avoid depression. Are there any questions? I don't know. When am I supposed to stop? I wish we had lots of time to answer questions. There's lots more we can say. And I skipped a real important one, the issue of the body and taking care of your body. And that's important. Because you want to make sure that there's no physiological problems, hormonal issues that you have to deal with that can also make a subject to stress. Remember Elijah? He got distressed. He got depressed. Why? Because he was physically worn out. God had to send angels to tell him to sleep under that broom tree and wake up and feed him and then sleep again and then feed him again. Then you go on your duty. Wish we could spend some time. 1 Kings chapter 19, you read that. Any questions? Oh, I forgot. You guys don't ask questions. I hope you learn to ask questions. Be Bereans too. Don't just believe what I say. Study the scriptures. I gave you the text and just research it. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, please help us. Please help us. Please help your dear sheep here. You know the stresses that they have. You know the feelings. You know the emotions. You know the difficulties and the problems and the troubles. Not only the present ones, but the future ones and the past ones. Please help them. Please help them to take counsel from your word. And may the Holy Spirit lead them in the ways of peace, and that they might have victory over anxiety and depression and stress. Please bless them. Please help us, O God. Help me as your servant, and help these, your servants, to honor you with our lives. Please bless. Work in us both the willing and the doing of your good pleasure. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.